4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And we saw did I forget to turn my phone off again? I'm sorry. Well, last week we saw the extreme importance of humility in someone's life, how necessary that is. And unless there is true humility, there is no salvation. Because you have to understand your position before God. Before God, you are absolutely nothing. Had it not been for the grace and mercy of God, had it not been for Him calling you, there would be no way you can ever come to salvation. Therefore, you owe Him everything. You owe Him your all. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, a believer is to be a living sacrifice. Well, reflecting upon last week's message, and as I very often do, I go through again pretty much what I said, and I say, oh man, I should have said this, and could have went here. You know, and that's the way it is a lot of times. There's so much in the scripture that you can never really finish it. That's why some guys write thick books on just one little chapter. So some of which I want to talk about today. And the rest we'll talk about as we make our way through the remainder of James. But for today, I thought it necessary to consider just a few things concerning how humility is to be displayed in a believer's life, and in particular in the family. Many years ago, a young, beautiful wife and mother said to me that if she is in church on a Mother's Day, and there is not a specific Mother's Day message, that she's just going to get up and walk out. So in order to keep that beautiful young mother in her seat today, I will embark on a specific Mother's Day message. Of course, you have no idea who I'm talking about, do you? All right, so now this is not going to be a deep theological study type of a message, but more of a practical lesson, a how-to lesson. This, you might want to consider this the application portion of last week's message. I've often been accused of being weak in application, and I will say what some of my other mentors have said, they're not the Holy Spirit. So how's that for a nice excuse, right? Well, today is Mother's Day, a day that is meant to honor mothers. When you get home, look up the origins of Mother's Day. You will find all kinds of very interesting historical events, celebrations, and observances all throughout history. Now, our Mother's Day actually began in the early 1900s, as proposed to the U.S. Congress by Ann Jarvis, who had recently lost her mother, and she wanted a day to honor all mothers. And it was passed, and the greeting card companies and the candy companies and the flower merchants quickly jumped on board. And it has become the most profitable day for those companies. The most profitable day of the year. And then later on, it even became, until this day, the most busiest day for the telephone companies. Well, this kind of commercialism appalled Ann Jarvis. She then spent the rest of her life lobbying the government to remove it from the American calendar. She spent her last years as a recluse, a hoarder, and financially destitute after launching countless campaigns and lawsuits against anybody who used the term Mother's Day in their advertising. For some reason, she thought she had a copyright on it. She died in November 24th, 1948. In debt, living in a mental asylum, husbandless and childless. So even though today is not a biblical holiday, I still think it's a very well-deserved day. Only because mothers, and all women, are not honored the way they should be and the way that Scripture describes they should be. So I thought we would pause on this Mother's Day to look at and think about how we treat the mothers, the women, the daughters in our life. And this is a principle that is equal for all relationships. Now, this is just not just a message to the men, for all of us, okay? Although men, you may feel a little stepped on today. It is common knowledge that women have been mistreated all throughout history. They've been abused, taken advantage of. And it all began way back in Genesis chapter 3 with good old Adam and Eve. And you know the story. Eve is tricked by the talking serpent. She partakes of the fruit. And Adam, who was right there failing to defend her, when God confronts them, he says, God, the woman that you gave me, it's all her fault. Blame shifting. I know, guys, we never do that. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that any kind of abuse, mistreatment, abuse, sexual assault against women or one's children is punishable by death. Women were often taken as spoils of war. They were taken captive, used, abused, forced into slavery. Women have been forced into servitude because of their physical stature. Women are often treated as lower than a man because the man, by his size and strength and overpowering attitude, makes her subservient. Many men lord over their wives because they think that that is what the Bible says. Some men think that they are to rule over her, as well as all women in general. You know, even some cultures and religions teach that the women are subservient. They are a lower class. They are not equal. They are not as important as men. Some cultures will kill a newborn baby if it is a girl, because they want that boy, because the boy is the most important. Just last year, in Pakistan, 355 dead infant baby girls were found in garbage dumps across the country. That's just the ones they could find. And in that culture, women are never equal to a man. In my 25 years of law enforcement, I have seen this attitude many times. I've seen the male children of these cultures treat their own mothers and other women as if they are their slaves. They treat them with absolute disrespect. One such case, I received a call. Woman screaming for help, ambulance en route. That's code for there's a woman screaming for help and she's been injured, so an ambulance is coming. So upon our arrival, we get there and here is this battered and bloodied, crying, middle-aged, Middle Eastern female. And after calming her down, the paramedics are treating her injuries, and she had plenty of cuts and bruises and literally bleeding all over. She kept calling out for her son. You know, as a law enforcement officer, our number one goal is to catch the bad guy. We are not to be treating injuries. We control the scene and get the bad guy. That's our number one purpose. So while trying to determine who did this to her, she kept calling out her son. And of course, we assumed that she wanted her son by her side for comfort and protection. But we soon learned she wasn't calling for her son, but she was telling us it was her son that did this to her. So her 17-year-old son punished her for not doing as he had told her. In this country, there have been all kinds of studies conducted resulting in various statistics and percentages attesting to the abuse of women. And I have to tell you, that in my 25 years, somewhere around 25%, maybe on the high side, but a lot, and I'm sure anybody in law enforcement can attest, can't you guys, that about a quarter of all of our calls are some way related to domestic violence in the home. Anybody want to know why? Glad you asked. Because aside from all the external reasons, which is often caused, is attributed to money and alcohol and other kinds of things like that, it's a lack of humility towards one another in the home. So that's pretty much what I want to talk about today. So last week we saw what James meant when he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. James was repeating the exact same thing that Jesus Christ said, that a child of God, a believer, a saved person is humble because they recognize that they were on their way to an eternity in hell had it not been for the grace of God. Who, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. It was all God. It wasn't you. Nobody comes to God because they decided to. You don't get saved because you say a prayer. Nobody gets saved through prayer. It wasn't because of any good you had within you, because as we all know, there is nothing good within us. You are a believer because God made you spiritually alive, even though you were dead. One of the commentaries that you have benefited from, that I use, is by a man named Daniel Doriani, if you care. He said this, and I quote, if we humble ourselves, if we admit that we sin, and that we are sinful, and that we cannot reform ourselves, then the Lord will lift us up. He continues, there is a choice between two ways of life. A way of selfish ambition, and a way of purity and peace. We can be a friend of God or a friend of the world. We can be proud or we can be humble and repentant. When we grieve over our sins and turn to Him in faith, He will extend His redeeming grace. When we come to God in repentance and humility, He will forgive us and He will lift us up. You know, we also read in the scriptures that a child of God, a real believer, displays true humility all throughout their life, and especially in putting the best interests of others first. Philippians 2 clearly tells us that. We will put the best interests of others first. We will put them first, foremost, ahead of our own desires. And I got to tell you, that includes the wife, guys. In my experience, I have seen that the wife is often forgotten. It has been said that some guys will pursue a girl to be their wife, but then after the wedding, they turn their attention to their careers and those pursuits, and they cease pursuing their wife. Sometimes we tend to take our wives for granted. Like the man whose wife once asked him, how come you never tell me that you love me anymore? And he said, I told you I love you on our wedding day, and if anything ever changes, I'll let you know. So I want to ask you something. Do you still pursue your wife, guys? Any wives doing this? Do you still take her out on dates? Do you still treat her like that girlfriend? Do you do things for her simply because you know she likes it? Do you bring her little gifts or surprises for no special reason? Do you compliment her? Do you still get excited when you come home to her? Men, dads, you need to be doing things not only for your wife, but also for your daughters. You need to be doing these things for them so that they will know what being loved by a man really looks like. You need to demonstrate to your daughters how you love your wife. After all, you don't want your daughter to marry a man that absolutely uses her, right? You want a guy that's going to love her and adore her, treat her right. Unconditional love with kindness and respect. You don't want some guy that's going to use her only for his good pleasure. Most men know that they have biblical responsibilities towards that wife and family. From the beginning of time, with Adam and Eve, God placed a responsibility upon the man for the protection, for the oversight, for the provision, for the general well-being, both physical and spiritual, of the family. Which includes the wife. Man, do you really understand just how important that wife is to you? How important is it to your children that you understand that and that you demonstrate that before them? Are you two really one flesh? Do you know what one flesh means? Turn to Genesis chapter 15. You know that it is only through marriage, that two people can become one flesh. Many have said, even one guy told me last week, that because they have a child together, that in God's eyes, they are married. Look, and don't make the same mistake. Physical intimacy does not constitute the biblical concept of marriage. It does not meet the biblical concept of one flesh. The physical act outside of the marriage bond is fornication, adultery. Let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, that's Abraham, in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Eliezer was a young man born to one of the servants in his home. And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heer." So now Abram is 86 years old, and God tells him that the heir, the one through whom all his descendants will proceed, will come from his own body. And then we continue reading, we get to chapter 16, and we see where Sarah has not yet been able to have a child, and so obviously she is thinking that she's going to help God out, and she's going to give her maid Hagar to Abram, and they produce a child. And then 13 years later, in chapter 17, verse 18, Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So here, the child born through Abram and Hagar, his name is Ishmael, and Abraham, his name is now, is presenting Ishmael, it's kind of like presenting him to God. Here is the heir. And Abraham said to God that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And then he says that he's still going to go on and bless Ishmael, and there's going to be many descendants coming after him. So the question is, why didn't God honor his covenant with Abraham through Ishmael? God still made him a great nation, and there's still a thorn in the side of Israel to this day. But Ishmael was not the bloodline of the Savior. Why not? Back to Genesis 15, verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "The man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." The heir was not Eliezer because he was only born in his house. The heir was not Ishmael because he was born through the body of Hagar. But Isaac was the heir because he was born through his own body. Who is his own body? Sarah. You see how the two are one? That's because of marriage. Marriage is a legal covenant. And it has always been so, as you read the scriptures. It has always been a legal covenant. It has always included a certificate of some kind. It has been observed by witnesses and celebrated with a party and feasting. And in the Jewish tradition, often lasted up to 7 days. 7 days of partying and feasting. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And why? Why was that so special? Because it was the starting of something brand new. A brand new family unit. A brand new life of two people becoming one. Which explains why we see marriage feasts in the Word of God, which includes the yet future marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a party. So guys, your wife is not just the woman you married. She is not just the mother of your children. She is not just the housekeeper, the maid, the cook. She is you. It's not that she is part of you. Your children are part of you. She is you. That's what the Bible says. It's kind of like J.B. Weld. Most of you guys know what that is, right? You take these two tubes of epoxy, both of which are absolutely useless, and you mix them together and you have something that is absolutely rock solid. It's a brand new thing, right? You can drill it, you can sand it, you can stain it, you can do all kinds of stuff, repair engine blocks and whatever else you feel like repairing with it. And what's more important, again, they are useless without each other. And it cannot ever be fully separated. It cannot ever be fully divorced from one another. And any of you who have had previous marriages, you can attest to that, as many have attested to me, that no matter what the reason for the divorce, whether it be or the separation, whether it be by death or divorce, is never total and complete. There are always memories. There are emotions, perhaps children. And that is because when you become married, you are changed forever. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The word that is used to describe one flesh is the exact same word in Deuteronomy 6:4, which is known as the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Hebrew word is ahad, and it indicates a plural unity, just like one flesh, such as a clump of grapes. So in this verse, it's referring to the inseparable unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is how marriage was designed to be. An inseparable unity. You know, all the time that, many times, especially at the workplace, and I'm sure you guys can attest to this, or anybody who's in a workplace, you always hear people putting down their spouse. Oh, I heard this so many times. Guys are always calling their wife all kinds of terrible things. The old woman, the battle axe, all those things. They're always putting her down. If the two are one flesh, who is he putting down? He's putting himself down, isn't he? James tells us in chapter 4, verse 11, as well as in chapter 5, verse 9, that we are not to speak against another person. And yet guys speak against their wives. And when a man does that, that tells me that he is the foolish one. Because he picked her. And he failed to cultivate that unity. You know, when very often I'll see somebody doing something sinful, you know, something that they need to be, you know, confronted on it. They need to be talked to, reminded, or say, "Do you realize you did that?" You know, I'll often wait for a more appropriate time to pull them aside and talk. But when I see a guy bad-mouthing his wife, I call him on that right there in front of everybody. Why? Because that woman is special. God said that they are special. Men are called to, by God, to love her, to honor her, to cherish her more than anything or anyone else on this earth except Jesus Christ. And even more than his own children. And your children need to know that. They need to see it. And you can ask my kids, I have embarrassed them most of their lives. Like the way Dale and I behave, well, mostly me, in public. They know, and even the grandchildren know, and they, and I'm not supposed to say anything, but one of them, sometimes they'll even try to sit between us, like in church, and they know that's not allowed. We sit together. Ada's never done that, have you? But they know. My children know that my Dale, their mother, is the most important thing in my life, even more important than they are. And let me just mention this here, that all I just said concerning how the man is to treat his wife and how he is to speak about her is also true for the woman. How she is to speak about and treat her husband. Again, this is all in the context of James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the light of, in the sight of the Lord. Husbands and wives, do you humble yourselves before God and each other? Do you humble yourself before your spouse? Last week I read several verses that speak on humility, putting others first, and I need to remind you that includes the spouse. Next to Jesus Christ, she is your numero uno. She is your number one. Don't do as the world says. You take care of yourself first. Well, that's kind of true, but she is also yourself. Why do you think Satan was not allowed to harm Job's wife? Because the two are one. God says you cannot harm him. You can't kill him. Couldn't do anything to the wife either because the two are one flesh. Just a couple of things more before we move on. You really love your wife, guys? I mean, do you really love her more than anything else on this planet? Of course, more than Jesus Christ, than her. And if so, you need to make sure that she too is growing in the Lord. You need to make sure that she's not stuck in the house all the time. Believe it or not, guys, your wife may need a break. Even though she loves being at home and caring for the children and cleaning and washing your dirty underwear all the time, even though she loves doing all that, she needs a break. You are responsible for the well-being of the family. That includes spiritual growth. You need to make sure that she is able to get out, to meet with other and more mature women, because after all, we read in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that, purpose clause, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You need to allow her to attend women's Bible study. You need to encourage her. You need to encourage her to be in fellowship with older women who can teach her how to be the wife that you want. I believe there are very few people in this world who enter into a marriage and know how to be that good husband or that good wife. Had it not been for more mature believers in our life, I don't know where we would have been, because both of us had horrible examples growing up. And perhaps more importantly, she needs you to pay attention to her. Guys, wouldn't you love it if someone taught her how to love you even better? So you need to encourage her, guys. Give her the opportunity to grow spiritually. And this activity goes a long way in producing a happy man, happy family, happy children, security. They will see mom and dad loving each other, which gives the child more security than anything else. So guys, how do we treat a wife? Or if you are not yet married, that future wife. How do you treat that future husband or that husband gal? The Bible says more about how a man is to treat a woman, because I think most women respond appropriately to proper treatment. Now, I'm probably not going to tell you anything new, but sometimes it's good to be reminded. Or maybe you can say, oh, I've got to talk to my teenage kids, so here's a good outline. Ephesians chapter 5, turn there if you will. I probably read this at every wedding I ever did. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So here, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Think about this. Everything that Jesus Christ ever did, is doing, and will do, is for the best interest of his bride, the church. Right? Therefore, if a man is to love his wife in the same way, everything he does, everything he did, is doing, and will do, should be for the best interest of his wife. Why? To make her whole. So, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing and the water with the word, to make her holy, to cleanse her. When there is a wrong, we need to make it right according to the word of God. Not allowing any spot or blemish. We need to keep her as pure and perfect as possible. And we love her as their own, as our own body, because we are one body with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 tells us that we are dependent upon one another. 1 Corinthians 11, 11 and 12 reads, once I get there. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Again, it's saying that the two make one. The two make one pair. One team, one unit, one flesh. It's kind of like the wings of an airplane. You're flying along at 30,000 feet. Which wing is more important? And you crash and burn, right? Without one? We are dependent upon one another. We need to realize that. I know, man, we like to be independent and do things ourselves. Yeah, but you know who you're really dependent upon, don't you? Treat women as the weaker vessel. This has been so misused. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter 3:7. Husbands, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Oh, that's easy, right? Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You treat her, some versions say, as a weaker vessel. First of all, you give her honor. Honor her. The word honor literally means treating as very valuable. a very high-priced object, like your favorite tool, guys. Sometimes you treat your tools better than... Well, anyways, I won't go there. In other words, women are to be treated in like manner, with care and respect, because they are valuable, especially a man's wife. Treat her as if she is weaker, as the weaker vessel. That is not saying that the woman is weaker. A lot of times, the women are stronger spiritually, aren't they? But guys, we are to treat her as if she is the weaker vessel. Like you have a little clay pot, you drop it, it breaks, right? So you're very careful. You don't want it to break. Unless you hate it. You should never hate your wife. So that is not saying that she is weaker in any respect at all. She may be physically weaker, but this is not talking about that. We just read in God's eyes, men and women are interdependent upon each other. But men are to treat her as if she is physically weaker, as if she is fragile. In other words, men are to pamper her. You're to pamper your wife. We need to treat our wives as a very delicate item. A very delicate piece of irreplaceable china or whatever. Because you know what? She is irreplaceable. Guys, you need to ensure that her needs are met. Ensure that she is safe. Treat her and all women with the highest respect because they are extremely delicate and fragile. That's why God says that the man is to take care of them. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In other words, treat her kindly. Treat her with love. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, love one another, right? And we must not forget those one another's, includes the wife. I've seen it some places where guys treat other women with more respect and kindness than they do their own wife, and may that never be said of you. It's a lot of work being a husband and father, isn't it, guys? You're always looking out. You're always making sure they have what they need. And if not, you should. Well, this is Mother's Day. Again, a day in this country dedicated to honor mothers. And I discovered early on that all mothers have something in common. They are all women. I discovered early on in our marriage, well, actually probably just after a few years, I made another wonderful discovery. I discovered that there is a huge difference between Dale and myself. There is a huge difference between men and women. And if you've been married, you're probably a lot sharper than me, but if you've been married for any more than 2 minutes, you probably discovered the same thing. Once while counseling a younger married man, during our very first session, he asked me this question. This is almost how we started out the whole conversation. Why can't she just think like a man? Do you see the problem? At first I laughed. But that question pretty much said it all. There is an intrinsical difference between men and women. Men and women are different. We think differently. Everything is different. And I don't care what the classrooms of Satan are teaching in the schools these days or what the politicians are saying, there is a difference between a man and a woman. And here is the key to God's design for the family. The two very different man and woman come together in marriage and they form something brand new. A brand new life, a brand new unity. A union that was designed by God to be the strongest force on this earth. That is why it has been Satan's mission from the very beginning to tear down that unity known as marriage and family. How powerful was the family designed to be? Just start reading in Genesis and you will see. The very first family of Adam and Eve came every other human being. Through the one family unit of Noah and Mrs. Noah came the salvation of the human race. Through the one family unit of Abraham and Sarah came the Savior. And it all begins with the attitude of humility before God towards one another in the family. Aren't you glad that Abraham was obedient to God? He believed God and therefore was counted to him righteousness. Aren't you glad that Noah believed God? He humbled himself. That's how we need to be towards one another. We need to humble ourselves before God and before our spouses. And we humble ourselves by putting their best interests first. Something else to consider. Whenever there was a breakdown of the family unit, such as Abraham and Hagar or David and Bathsheba, came death, destruction, heartache, turmoil, chaos. Had there been continuous humility before God, which is always manifested in obedience to His Word, those things would not have occurred. Gentlemen, we need to humble ourselves before God and love that wife more than anything else on this planet. It is your God-given responsibility, guys, to make your family unit rock solid to the glory of our great God and Savior. And again, it begins with humbling yourself in the presence of the Lord. Guys, gals, we all need to remain humble before the Lord. Because we are always in the presence of the Lord. And if we do, He will exalt us. You know, I know this is not my normal message. And originally I intended to just speak on a moment or two on humility in the family. But the more I thought on the subject, the more I kept writing. And that's what I do. I'll sit in front of my computer and I look at it and I just, you know, first thing I do is ask question to question. And then I just started writing brain thoughts. Just write. And then one verse came to mind, or I look up something and it points to another verse. By the time I was done thinking, I was up to 15 pages of 14 size font, single space on my computer. And I kept thinking of all the disorder, the chaos, the heartbreak that I have seen through the years, even in Christian homes. And I think it's time that we do all that we can to put a stop to it. So that's the main thrust today. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And that's one thing I love about this church. Most of you guys here are wonderful examples. But we need to take that message out. We need to teach our kids that. And, you know, many of our married kids you know, if we have opportunities to speak to other younger people, we need to be telling them these truths. Practically every time I look it up, I hear different statistics of how many marriages fail within 5 years, and all I can say is it's a lot, because I don't want to make up a statistic. You know, most statistics are made up on the spot. Anyways, I'm not going to give you one, because I don't know, but I do not believe that God is glorified in any breakdown of the family unit. So let's not let that happen. And those of us who are on the downhill side of life, let's teach those up-and-comers to build that family unit rock solid on the foundation of Jesus Christ in absolute humility before Him. Teach them to make their marriage unbreakable, completely strong, the way God intended it to be. So mothers, happy Mother's Day. And fathers, happy Mother's Day. I know I say that in joke, and I used to say that all the time to the guys, and they come to church on Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day. But I also say it as a reminder of how we are to treat our wives and the mothers in our family. So let's not forget that, okay? Well, next time, I think, is what, 3 weeks away or 4 weeks, we'll get back into James, and we'll finish that up in another two or three messages. Oh, wait a minute. I'm in chapter 4. All right, another month or two. Anyways, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the women in our lives. And Lord, those of us men, you have given us such an awesome, wonderful responsibility to love, honor, and cherish our wife, who is also us. Lord, may we treat them better than even ourselves. Lord, practically every wedding says, you promise to love, honor, cherish. Lord, may that be our purpose. Lord, you have made woman specially. You made us out of dirt. You made her out of a rib, which you have already declared to be good. And Lord, we know that you have given us our wife. You've selected her for us, for your honor and your glory. Lord, may we be an example of how to love our wife. May we be an example of how to love others. May our family be an example of what a true Christian family is. Lord, may we all be used for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.